Well, good morning. Let's pray as we look at the scriptures together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've put it in our hearts to love your word, to give attention to it. And so we pray that your word will be a lamp to our feet and a light for our paths so that we can honour you in all that we do for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I hope you've picked up your latest edition of the Southern Cross magazine, which is sitting down the corner there. I made sure you had them before I talked about them this morning, because in the Southern Cross there's a very interesting article on the Anglican chaplains in the Diocese of Sydney, chaplains who are in hospitals, in prisons, and even a chaplain who was involved in the Lint tragedy in Martin Place. He was there ministering to people who were caught in that terrible terrorist situation. It's a very interesting article, and I commend it to you. One of the things I read about it was a lady called Catherine Hilton, who is the chaplain to the Children's Hospital. And she said that often people say to her, "I don't believe in God because of all the suffering in the world." And she says, "I listen to the people and get them to talk to me about the suffering before I start to answer the question." A very wise word. And so for many people, suffering is a big problem. And sometimes it is for a Christian as well, because we think, well, isn't God faithful? Isn't God a loving God? Aren't I one of his people? Why am I going through this particular suffering? And so I think that's that lies behind this passage here in Exodus 5, because here you have God's people and they're suffering. In fact, as you read through it, things are going from bad to worse. So let's have a look at the chapter. But before we do that, we need to just sort of put it in its context. You remember that the people of Israel are slaves in Egypt, and they've become a very large group of slaves in Egypt. In fact, again in the passage, you'll see that there talks about how the people of Israel are numerous in verse 5. And remember, there's another time in Exodus when the people were numerous in chapter 1. The people were getting more and more. And so in chapter 1, Pharaoh says, okay, all the boys have got to be drowned in the river Nile. And now, once again, the nation of Israel is becoming a large group of people in Egypt. And God is not unaware of the problem of his people in Egypt. God had promised that he would make Abraham's descendants his children. And so in chapter 2, verse 23, we're told that when the king of Egypt died, that is the one who was telling the boy, telling parents to put their boy childs in the river Nile, the people of Israel cried out to God for help because of their slavery. And verse 24 says, "And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them." So very early on, we're told that God is concerned for his people. In chapter 3, God appears to Moses and tells Moses that he is going to be an instrument, the instrument that will he will use to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. Again, in chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their crying." And then in chapter 3, verses 18 to 20, the elders of Israel hear what God is going to do from the lips of Moses. Moses says, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God." So there's this build-up that God is going to do something. And so again in chapter 4, verse 21, we have the Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt to see and perform the wonders before Pharaoh, I have given you the power to do." Again, he's going to say, "I am going to bring a rescue operation for the people of Israel." And then the opening words of chapter 5, they were from Moses, says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go." Now, if you'd stop there, and you've only just read from chapter 1 through to chapter 5, and you stop at chapter 5, verse 1, what would you expect to happen? You would expect to happen that there is going to be some sort of rescue straight away. That's what you'd expect. There's been such a build-up. Five times we've been told up to this point that God is going to rescue his people. We would expect Moses to go into Pharaoh and Pharaoh to be totally agreeable to the request to let the people of Israel go. We've heard what God has said. God has seen what's happening to the people of Israel. He remembers his covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's telling Moses what he's going to do. And the expectation is high. And Pharaoh's response is what we do not expect. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? It's quite the opposite of what we would expect. In the mind of Pharaoh, in a sense, was a god for the Egyptians, as well as there being many other gods in Egypt at that time. But the thing about the ruling nation was it was thought that the ruling gods of that nation were the powerful gods. So Egypt's gods were more powerful than Israel's god, because Israel, the Israelites, were slaves. Therefore, Pharaoh has got no intention of handing over the people of Israel, because his gods are stronger than the God of Israel. And so there is an arrogant reply from Pharaoh, and there are serious consequences that follow. Things go from bad to worse. So on the same day that Moses comes in and speaks to Pharaoh, you look at verse 6, that same day Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers. There are immediate consequences because Moses goes in and confronts Pharaoh and tells him what the Lord is going to do. And so, you know the story, the people not only have to make bricks, they have to go and collect the straw in order to make the bricks. And we're told on a couple of occasions that the people are lazy, verse 8 and verse 17. And so four times in this passage we're told that the people now must collect the straw as well as make the same quota of bricks. The chapter is all about bricks, isn't it? Bricks and bricks and slave drivers who drive the people to do what Pharaoh wants them to do. And you'll see that there seems to be some sort of order. There is Pharaoh at the top. There seems to be Egyptian slave drivers. And then you'll see that there are also Israelite slave drivers in verse 15. The Israelite foreman. That's the first time you have the mention of the Israelite foreman. So there's an hierarchy of people who send the order down in order that the people of Israel shall go out, collect the straw, and make the regular quota of bricks. Why isn't God doing something? Didn't he say he's going to rescue these people? He's heard their groaning. He's seen their conditions. He remembers his covenant. But nothing happens. And the situation goes from bad to worse. And so in verse 21, you have the Israelite foreman complaining, and they say in verse 21, your version is more polite than my version. My version says, you've made a stench for us. In other words, we stink before the foreman. So it's gone from bad to worse. And what you have here is everybody's complaining. Everybody's grumbling. Pharaoh's grumbling because these people want to go away. The people are grumbling because they've got to get the straw for the bricks. The elders are grumbling because they now are a stench before Pharaoh. And then the last two verses of chapter 5, Moses is grumbling. It's a grumbling chapter. Everybody's complaining. Nobody's happy in chapter 5 of Exodus chapter 5. And there's a realism here too, isn't there? As you listen to Moses complaining to God, and he says, O Lord, why have you brought this trouble upon this people? He's complaining to him. He says to God, ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you've not rescued your people at all. It's very realistic. Moses is telling God exactly how he feels. Now, sometimes that's the way we feel about things too. In my former job, I often heard people, Christian people, grumbling about their rector or their church or whatever it was. We've got a sort of a little tendency to grumble every now and then because, well, for a variety of reasons. But one of the things that we find in being a Christian, it is sometimes hard to be a Christian. I remember in a church where a lady used to come in just for the sermon part of the church service. I eventually caught up with this lady and I found out her husband wouldn't let her go to church on Sundays. So she arranged to go and buy the paper at the local newspaper on Sunday morning. She grabbed the paper and then come into church and hear the sermon. Then she'd go home with the paper. Sometimes being a Christian is difficult, isn't it? Sometimes parents who are Christian pray for their children and teach their children. Children become adults and they make a decision not to come to the church, to live their lives outside the church. That's hard for parents when that happens. It's sometimes hard for single women who are Christian because they want to have a Christian family, they want to teach their children, they want to have children, but there doesn't seem to be an eligible Christian man around. And they're tempted to lower their standards and think, well, maybe any man will do. Same thing can happen for a man who's a Christian. It's just sometimes hard to be a Christian. Or a Bible teacher, a pastor in a congregation seeking opportunities to teach people and to evangelize, and he does it, but nothing happens. It's sometimes hard being a Christian. Moses and Aaron expected God to do something. They had God's promise. They had God's words to them, but it just got worse. And sometimes when it gets worse, there's nothing more for you to do than to hang on to a verse like Romans 8:28 that says, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That's all you can hang on to. And so in this situation here in Exodus 5, God's people find the experience going from bad to worse. So the question certainly would have come in the minds of the Israelites and maybe into our minds as well, where is God's plan? Where is God's faithfulness in all this? But before we answer that, let's look at chapter 5 and see what voice is speaking. What is the voice that is being recorded here more than any other voice? Okay, we've got a number of people speaking. We've got Moses speaking, Pharaoh speaking, the elders speak. It's the voice of Pharaoh that is the one that's recorded most in this chapter. It is the voice of the world. It is the voice that is the anti-God voice. It is the voice of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is the voice that's saying work is more important than worship. It is the voice that says Pharaoh's way is the best way, not God's way. It is the voice that tries to silence God's voice. For God's voice in the beginning of Genesis was that on the seventh day, God rested from his work. And of course, in Exodus chapter 20, we're going to be told in the fourth commandment that 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day is a Sabbath when you rest. So the voice of Pharaoh says, no, work is the way that you'll find meaning. Work, 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 not worship, worship, worship. So it is the voice of the devil that is speaking here, but through Pharaoh. And that's the voice that you and I will hear every day of our life, whether it's in TV advertisements or seeing the advertisements on the side of the road or even our just personal expectations. We will find the voice of the world speaking louder than the voice of God. And that's why I asked Peter to read chapter 6, verse 1. Because in chapter 6, verse 1, you hear the voice of God. Not the voice of Pharaoh, the voice of God. Let's listen to it again. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." Notice how the word will, W-I-L-L, occurs there. It occurs four times. It is what God will do. And if you turn up a little bit further to chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, let me read the first line of it. It says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them." In that little section, 6 to 8 of chapter 6, the word will is mentioned eight times. Four times in chapter 6, verse 1, another eight times in chapter 6, verses 6. It is saying God will do something. He will bring it to pass. It may be that times are tough, but he will bring his plan to pass. And so we know, as we read on through Exodus, as you read on through Exodus, that God will accomplish his plan. He exercises his plan through plagues, through the destruction of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, and bringing his people into the promised land. But we also see in chapter 6, verse 1, what God is going to do. For in chapter 5, what does Pharaoh say? He says, "Who is this Lord? I do not know this God of Israel, and I will not let Israel go." In chapter 7, verse 17, God says to Moses these words. This is what the Lord says: "By this you will know that I am the Lord." Who's God addressing in chapter 7, verse 7? He's addressing Pharaoh. "You say to Pharaoh, you will now know who God is." If in chapter 5 he says, "I don't know this God," then in chapter 7, God says, "You will now know who I am. You will now know that I am the God of Israel. You will now know that I am the mighty and the powerful God." And so, as you read on through Exodus, you see the God of the Bible exercising his power, and he's doing this in order that Pharaoh and the Egyptians will know the real God and not the many gods of the Egyptians. Now, Exodus doesn't tell us whether Pharaoh actually came to confess God as his God. Doesn't say that. We're not sure whether any Egyptians at all joined the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. But we do know that God has proclaimed himself and made himself known to Egyptians in history. On the day that we stand in the presence of God, there will be people from every nation, every tribe, every land, and speaking different languages, and some of them will be Egyptians. And that is because God has made himself known to those people and to many other people as well. He is the true God, and he is to be worshipped. But we also note that sometimes God brings people very low in order that they might know him. And I think the plagues and, of course, the destruction of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea must have made Pharaoh very humble and suddenly realize how great God is. And sometimes God does that, doesn't he? He brings people down, brings them low, in order that they can look up and be a new person. I always love the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Lovely story, isn't it? The son takes the money, leaves his father, goes off to another place, has a good time for a while, but then finds himself in the pig pen eating the pig food. And he realizes that, well, my servants back with my father had a better life than I've got. And he packs it all up and he moves back to his father. His CV is not very good, is it? It looks very depressing. You could think that he's not going to be welcomed at all, but he's brought very low in order that he might become once again a son and be welcomed by his father. See, God does work out his plan through his people. And there's also a lesson for the people of Israel as well. Indeed, it was hardship and suffering. But I think that God wanted to use the suffering in order that they would forget about Egypt. See, God is going to take them out of Egypt, but he also wanted to take the Egypt out of them in order that they would be his special transformed people. He didn't want them to have Egypt in them. But as you read through Exodus, you'll find that the people of Israel still keep on going back to Egypt. Let me read to you chapter 16, verse 2. So chapter 16 is after the Passover and after the Red Sea. But in chapter 16, verse 2, we have this. In the desert, the whole community of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." They still were remembering Egypt. We remember the good days and the pots of meat that we had back there in Egypt. God wanted to take them not only out of Egypt, he wanted to take the Egypt out of them so that they would be his special people. And isn't that not what God wants with us? He's taken us out of Egypt or whatever it is, taken us out of whatever life we were living, a life in rebellion towards God. He's taken us out of that and he's brought us into a new life in Christ Jesus. That's what he's done. And in doing that, there will be difficulties. It won't be a rose-coloured path. The Apostle Peter says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you." Then he goes on to say, "But rejoice." Why? Why does he say rejoice? Chapter 4, verse 12. "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." The people of Israel indeed did suffer. There was great joy when they came through the Red Sea. Chapter 15, the song of Miriam and Moses. But they failed to reach the promised land, didn't they? They failed to get where God wanted them to be because they kept on looking back to Egypt. Yes, God had taken them out of Egypt, but the old life was still there. Well, I don't know where you are in your spiritual life and in your physical life at this stage. You may be going through some particular hardship. You may be asking the same question that the people of Israel were asking, "Why, God, is it getting so hard?" But God's working out his plan. God's working out his plan in order that we might develop perseverance and steadfastness. But in the end, that we might reach that place that God has for us in his kingdom with his Son and with the Holy Spirit. But God is all the time working behind the scenes, working out his plan. I came across a lovely story the other day. It comes from the Second World War. And a man came in 1940 to Britain from Spain, supposedly to study the Boy Scouts movement in England in the 1940s. The British people knew that he was a spy for the Germans, and they let him in to look at the Boy Scouts while they stage-managed other events around about him. And one of the plans was to take this spy from London through to Scotland to look at the Boy Scouts. But on the way, as he flew up there, the British people, or the British Air Force, arranged for a squadron of Spitfires and Hurricanes to keep on flying around the plane that was carrying the spy to Scotland. And as the man flew back to London, again the Hurricanes and the Spitfires flew around about the plane that was carrying this spy. And so the spy reported back, during the time of the Battle of Britain, he reported back to the Germans that the Brits have so many planes, I just couldn't count them. They just kept on appearing all the time. The Brits were stage managing the whole program so that the Germans would know there were still lots of aeroplanes to fight them when they attacked London. See, we have a God who stage manages everything. He stage manages things for the Exodus. He stage manages the things for his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He stage manages things for us so that we might reach his promised land. Well, praise him. Let me pray for us all. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this chapter in Exodus 5. We admit and confess the world's voice does speak so loudly to us. We're sorry about that. Help us to listen to your voice and to be reminded that you control all things in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.